Would you please turn to 2 Kings chapter 4? 2 Kings chapter 4. We in this church are further along in our understanding of the Word, more so than many other churches. We're not better. We're just further along. It's just compare that to like school. You know, the kids that are in eighth grade are much further along than the kids in third grade. And we're not smarter than anybody else. It's just that we've been taught more than many others. So, we are going to be used by God in this revival as much as we allow Him to use us. He's not going to just do it because He can. He is going to do this because there are those who are working with Him. You know, the Bible talks about, can two walk together except they be agreed? For every church that is in agreement with Him, He's going to be able to use that church. Well, then that brings up the question, how many churches would say, well, we're not in agreement with God? Well, probably none. But then, if you examine what that church teaches, what it stands for, and so forth, you can begin to find out who's in agreement with God and who isn't. You know, you can be in agreement to a certain point, but, you know, beyond that, in disagreement. You know, husband and wife can both be in agreement, we need a new refrigerator, but there can be great disagreement on the brand or the color, or both. So, our responsibility is to align ourselves as perfectly as possible with what God has said in His Word. That requires us to receive from Him. We have to be at a place of being willing. You can call it being teachable. That wouldn't be wrong. But not just being teachable, receiving from Him as far as what He wants to do in a service. Because in some services, He may move in such a way to where there's really not much as far as teaching, like what I do, but His presence is strong and ministering to us. In 2 Kings chapter 4, take a look here. Just pick it up in verse 8. It says, "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." So here's the situation. Elisha was traveling through this particular city. There was a husband and wife. Somehow they met. I don't understand. Scripture's not really clear on that, but somehow Elisha met them. And when he would pass through, they would have him come in, and they would prepare a meal for him. And this went on for a period of time. Exactly how long, we're not sure. But eventually, this lady realized, this isn't just some guy who's passing through who says he loves the Lord. This man is somebody special, a holy man of God. Well, we know that. He was a prophet. And we have no idea what happened during those meals, what kind of discussions they had. We just don't know. But it was obvious there came a point in time to where this lady and her husband realized there's something special about this Elisha fellow. And so, you know, the wife made this suggestion, let's add on to the house. Let's add another bedroom to the house. And here in verse 10 it says it's a chamber. You know, and it says, let's make it on the wall. In other words, let's build this addition. And we'll put there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. And in other words, it's going to be like a bedroom for the guy when he comes in. And he would have a place to stay. So here's what's happened. Over time, they begin to realize there's something different and special about Elisha. When he shows up, and I'll say it like this, when he shows up, the presence of God shows up with him. So instead of just inviting him in for a meal and then, you know, waving goodbye as he goes down the street to a local inn or whatever they would have, let's prepare a place for him. Let's prepare a place so that when he does get here, he stays here. And that presence that he brings with him, and that wisdom, and that truth, and whatever else, he brings that with him, and he stays. And it stays with him in our home. And so that's what they did. And every time he would come by, no longer did he just stop in, have a meal, and then leave. Now, he stayed. And the reason was because they did what was necessary to prepare a place to house him or to receive him into their home. Now look over in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is very close to the time that Jesus is about to be crucified. And in Matthew 26, just begin in verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. I turn over to Mark chapter 14, and we'll get a little bit more detail about this situation. Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, pick it up in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. So what we're seeing here in this story, part of it is revealed in Matthew, part is revealed here in Mark, what we read. It was time for the Passover, and there was always a Passover meal. Won't get into all the details about that. But the disciples asked him, What do you want us to do in order to be prepared to have this meal with you? And Jesus said, Here's what you need to do. And he gave them instructions. And we see these instructions here, how they went into the city and they saw this man, and they approached, he says, the good man of the house, where is the guest chamber where I'll eat the Passover with my disciples? And he showed them this room. In the room, they did everything necessary to get that here it says upper room, furnished, prepared, food ready, and so forth, so that when Jesus arrived, they would all be able to sit down and have this meal for him, meal with him. In other words, this is kind of similar to what we just read about Elisha. In that lady and her husband realized something different about Elisha. They prepared a room for him so that when he could come, they would have the meals with him and His presence. They would be able to fellowship with Him, not just temporarily, but as long as He stayed. Here what we see is Jesus and the disciples being together, but the only way they could be together was because the disciples had gone ahead and they had prepared this room for His arrival so that when He got there, they would be able to sit down, feast with Him, fellowship with Him, but receive from Him. Because we know, as we keep reading in this, as He had that meal with them, He began to teach them, began to minister to them. And they began to receive more instructions from Him about what to do and so forth. Now, that brings up the question for us. And you can go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We see in the Old and the New Testament an example of somebody preparing a place for what we could call or refer to as, you know, the presence of God, because it's obvious that as far as the Old Testament was concerned, Elisha had the presence of God as much as was possible for somebody who's not born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, living under the Old Testament. Then, obviously, what we saw there in the New Testament. But what about us? What about us? The Bible says that we are the temple of God. The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be this holy habitation of God. Well, that's true as far as being born again. But when it comes to this image that we're seeing, doing what's necessary to be prepared to receive from Him, what are we doing in preparation to receive from Him when we come here? Because when we come here together, we have a responsibility to each other. We cannot fulfill that responsibility if we are not prepared to receive from God and to represent Him to the others here. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, in fact, if you're reading the book you're supposed to be reading this month, it's Philippians. So what we're getting ready to read, it should be very familiar to you by now. Nevertheless, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now you do realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means this instruction is inspired by God and delivered to Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't understand all the nuances of the Greek and Hebrew languages, but I do know this. When something is repeated this way, it's because God is making a strong emphasis about that something. Like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when Jesus might say something like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Not just one verily, but two verilies. All right? That added increased importance to what He was getting ready to say. Here, it's kind of the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This word rejoice, it comes from a Greek word, kairo. And it means be cheerful, be of joy, so on and so forth. A way to kind of paraphrase this meaning could be in a good mood. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. See that? It says, rejoice how? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. That word always, in the Greek, it literally means all the time, in every situation, no matter what. Rejoice in the Lord. Somebody could have a car wreck. And He's not saying rejoice in your car wreck. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. So no matter what happens, if the focus is on the Lord, we can rejoice. When the focus is not on the Lord, that's when the rejoicing begins to fade off. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Then what you see in verse 5 is, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. For a long time, when I would read this, it was like, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Period. Okay, moving on to the next subject. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. But it's not another subject. It is a continuation of verse 4. Now here's what I mean. This word moderation, it comes from a Greek word, epieikes, something like that. And it means gentleness and patience. Gentleness and patience. Let your gentleness and patience be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The reason we can do verse 5 is because we're doing verse 4. See this? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, and your moderation, your mild, gentle patience will be known unto all men. See that? If you are rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, verse 5 is going to be a byproduct of it without you having to make the effort to be nice. It just happens because you're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is, as we continue in this, this is how we prepare ourselves to come here to receive from the Lord. Compared to what I understand now, or what I understand now compared to what I understood about these things, you know, 25 years ago, I am seeing it so much more clearly. And when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, do you not have a reason to rejoice in the Lord always? Absolutely. Absolutely. No matter what's going on, you do have a reason to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's the key right there, is in the Lord. Because if the stuff is dominating you, you're not going to rejoice in the Lord at all. And then he says, if you're doing verse 4, your moderation, or that rejoicing and how it impacts you and what it produces in your life, this is going to be known unto all men. When you're around people, they're going to know. There'll be a difference in you compared to other people. He says, the Lord is at hand. It's kind of interesting that he threw that one in there, because the Lord is at hand. In other words, it's like a reminder. Okay, the Lord is at hand. All right? So you really need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because the Lord is at hand. So because he's at hand, because he's right there, he's at hand. He's there. Because of that, you obviously can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then your moderation will be known to all. And he continues in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. This word careful comes from the Greek word merimneo. It means anxious, filled with anxiety, troubled, worried, upset, distressed, etc., etc. You get the idea. He says, do not be anxious, troubled, upset, filled with anxiety, distressed for nothing. Nothing. Do not let yourself be careful for anything. Now, how many of us can honestly say that within the last, let's just say 7 days, we have fallen short of that instruction from God? I know that there are some people who attend this church, who watch. You're in a battle. Well, that battle may be intense or it may not be intense. You know, I was talking to somebody here not too long ago, not at liberty to give the details. They don't attend this church, but sharing what's going on. I can't believe it. I mean, if I were to stand here and tell you what all is happening, you'd shake your head and think, how in the world is this going on? But it's going on. These are people who are spirit-filled, okay? Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now, if God gives us that instruction, do you realize what He's saying? He's telling us, be careful for nothing. In other words, if He can tell us, be careful for nothing, that means the potential for us to be careful for nothing is real. Another way to look at that would be, having this instruction, be careful for nothing, how can we turn around and justify allowing ourselves to be distressed, anxietied, worked up over things, over anything? Because if He says be careful for nothing, then that means anything. How can we justify getting all worked up about anything when He says don't do it? Well, if He says don't do it, that means within me is the ability to not do it. So then, how many of us have done just the opposite? All of us. Just be honest. All of us. I'm going to tell you something. The moment that you go opposite of what He's saying here, these first four words of verse 6, be careful for nothing, the moment you go to the other side with that, you are separating yourself from what God's wanting to do in your life. Now, does this mean that when a traumatic or a really bad situation happens, that we just put on a happy face and act like nothing happened? No, it doesn't mean that. Because even Jesus, remember his cousin, John the Baptist? When he was executed, beheaded, and they came and they told Jesus, what did he do? He separated himself. He got alone to be with God. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted to be sure that the emotions associated with that severe of a loss did not overtake him. He was living this verse. He gets that news that John had been beheaded. And he and John, look, they knew each other. Their mothers, you know, were cousins. They it wasn't like they were strangers. And John was the one that, you know, went before Jesus. You know, the voice crying in the wilderness and all that. Then Jesus finds out that his miracle baby cousin has been murdered. Yeah, you better believe that would have an impact. And so he separated himself to get with God to make sure, let me say it this way, to make sure that his emotions were stabilized in the face of massive trauma. And so he did. And what happened? When you go back and read that story, he's there with God. And all these people are wanting him to minister. And when you read it, it's like he interrupts his prayer to go down and minister to people. And when he does, all these people are getting healed. All these people are getting delivered. Now, he could have said, what's wrong with you people? Don't you know what just happened? Don't you know what I'm going through right now? I mean, my cousin, a miracle baby of God, foretold by an angel, so on and so forth. You know, he just got murdered. His head just got cut off. And you want me to minister to you? Why aren't you praying for me? Do you not understand what I'm feeling right now? No, you don't. There's no way you could know what I'm going through. I'm going back up the mountain. No, what he did, whatever time he had up there, he conquered that anxiety. He conquered that stress. He conquered that worry, that whatever those emotions that you would want to call them, he conquered them. And he came back down and he ministered to people. Now listen to this, like nothing happened. You think he went through the prayer line and said, yeah, well, you know what? You better be glad I'm here to pray for you, because if you knew what I just went through, oh, let me tell you, you know, I'm glad you got healed and everything, but, you know, make sure you remember me in your prayers, because, you know, my cousin just got murdered. No. He didn't lay that on other people. No, be careful for nothing. And because of that, he was able to be used by God to minister to those people who needed that ministry. He says, verse 6 here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's this with thanksgiving thing? I mean, when I'm facing all of the nothings that I'm supposed to ignore, that I'm supposed to not be careful for, when I'm facing all of this, yeah, I get the prayer and the supplication part, but the thanksgiving, seriously? You want me to thank God for all the bad things? Some people will tell you, yeah. No, this word thanksgiving takes you back up to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So we could say it like this. Be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, be troubled for nothing, be worried for nothing, but in everything in your life, by prayer and supplication, with rejoicing in the Lord, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you do this, you're setting yourself up to receive from Him. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at the next verse, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, it comes from the a Greek word phrorero, and it means to stand guard as a sentinel or armed soldier. See, if you do verse 4, 5, and 6, the result is you open yourself to receive this peace in verse 7. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, I'll just read this to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. You can't cast it if you're ignoring it. You understand what I mean by that? It's an identification of the problem, but the care, the worry, the anxiety, the stress that could be associated with that problem, you're casting it all over onto the Lord. And He says here, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You say, okay, what exactly does that mean that it passes all understanding? What it means is this. You don't understand how you cannot be worked up. Because you ought to be upset based on how you've been in the past. Now, I'll just speak from personal experience. I am not at this level that we're reading about. I'm not at 100% of that. But I am so much further along than what I used to be. And there are times when stuff goes on and it's weird. There's nothing in me that's upset. And I think about that, it's like, you know, I ought to be really upset right about now. I ought to be angry. I ought to be stressed. I ought to be, but I'm not. I mean, it's not there at all. Why? Because I've been practicing these things that we're reading about right here. And he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to be like an armed guard protecting your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace The peace will keep that stress and that anxiety out. Then in verse 8, look at this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now this goes back up to the rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Everything's lousy. Verse 8. Here are the kind of things that you think about. And he says, see this verse 8, think on these things. This goes back up to be careful for nothing. Don't let that stuff in. Now, I'm not trying to be rude to anybody, but I'm telling you, there are people that attend this church on a regular basis. You need to do this. Look, you can't come in here, well, for any Christian, really, any Christian anywhere in the world, you can't walk into a church boo-hooing, fussing, all wah, 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 about what he did, she did, they did, and so on and so forth, and say you're doing this. You can't. You can't come in, you know, an old grump butt. People say hello to you or good evening, good morning, or whatever, and then, you know, you just, you're not doing this. Don't even tell me you are. Because your moderation is supposed to be known to those around you. I see, years ago, a long time ago, I totally understood, what I understood at that time about, you know, Christians being just all stressed out, all distressed, all worked up, all, you know, it's like, oh, well, okay, everything's going to be all right. You just got to trust the Lord. Just got to trust the Lord. You know, pray, pray, pray. You know what? I know it differently now. I get it. You've got a person just been born again. They're learning. You got somebody that's been around for 15, 20 years, and they're still like that? Guys, come on. How much longer are you going to put up with you? I mean, we really want to know. Because if you're doing this right here, then what you're doing is preparing your house for the Lord to come in and minister and fellowship and for the two of you to feast at His table. You understand the imagery? You're preparing yourself to receive from Him. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be every time you come here. No exceptions. You know, it's kind of weird how that a lot of people seem to have this idea that pastors are exempt from some of this. So, well, you're the pastor. You're not supposed to have any problems. Well, you're the pastor. Your life's supposed to be perfect. You're the pastor. You're never supposed to have a prayer request. You're the pastor. You're never supposed to be in a bad mood. In other words, what we do is we take the pastor, put the pastor up here on a pedestal, and we say, well, since I'm not the pastor, I don't have to be responsible for this stuff the way you are, pastor. Like, hold on here. This passage was not written just to pastors. It was written to the body of Christ. Now, some people might say, well, there he goes, telling us we're not supposed to share prayer requests. No, no, no. Because you see otherwise in Scripture. It's how you share this. Look, I'm telling you, when you're all stressed out and you're just all worked up, and just, you know, everything's so bad and just, you know, wah, wah, cry, cry, and all this other, and you start unloading on others. See, what's happening is you're actually revealing that you have not done what you need to do to prepare yourself for when you arrive so you can receive from God. And I've seen this. I have seen this in the past over the years. I mean, over the years. You know, you have a great service, on and so forth, and it's like as soon as the service is over, somebody who's holding on to the care finds somebody who will listen to them, and there it is. Man, they just go. They just start going. Now see, your failure to prepare can result in you being the offense and the interference to others when it comes to them receiving from the Lord. Because if they're trying to focus on God and what He's done, is doing, or getting ready to do in a service, and you're giving them the boo-hoo, the bellyache, the fuss, you're giving them, you know, the rudeness of disrespect and arrogance, you won't even give a hello or a good morning in return, you're a fool. Because what you're doing is, you're trying to cast the burden over to somebody else instead of casting it over onto the Lord. If you don't cast it over onto the Lord, guys, how's He supposed to help you? And here's the thing, if you cast it over onto Him, why in the world would you want to rehash it with all this anxiety coming out as you unload on somebody else? Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't know all the things that I've gone through, and you don't know what's happening, and you don't know. You're right, I don't. Would you like me to share with you what I've gone through since June 1st, 1994, when I first began pastoring? I mean, how much time do you have? Guys, you have no idea. How many of you remember that old Charlie Rich song, Behind Closed Doors? No one knows what goes on behind closed... Nobody's heard that song. It was a classic. I mean, anyway. Yeah, Barry remembers it, I guess. The two old people in here. You don't know what goes on the other side of the wall as far as what I've gone through. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm just telling you, you don't know. And you're not going to know. You know why? Because, number one, it's not your burden to carry. Number two, it's not my burden to carry. Number three, I'm supposed to cast it over onto the Lord. And number four, if I don't do that, that's my problem, not yours. That's why you're not going to hear me coming and complaining to any of you about anything. It's just not going to, I might have to bring correction about something. The point I'm getting at is, as believers, we have a responsibility to do this. And since we're talking about revival, this is so absolutely critical. Because we cannot have people here in this congregation who are still murmuring and complaining and verbally going on about all the burdens and all the problems and all the stuff that they've refused to cast over onto the Lord and are essentially trying to cast over onto other people. We can't have that going on when you have new converts coming in. Or you have people, maybe they're not new converts, but they're new to this church. That can't be going on. And what I mean is, not only can it not be going on that you're unloading on the newbies, but they can't hear it. They cannot be a witness of you unloading it onto somebody else that's already been here. Am I saying that, well, we're just supposed to be happy about everything? Now, you know better than that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing. What that means is you're going to be facing a whole lot of nothings. It's going to happen. The Apostle Paul, we don't have time to get into this, but, well, now, wait a minute. Maybe we do, real quickly. No, I tell you what. We're just, for the sake of time, not going to. But the Apostle Paul, I think it was over there in Ephesians, where he talks about that, you know, we're cast down and we're all this other, facing distress, perplexed about things. And so, but we keep going. We keep going. We keep going. I cannot emphasize how critically important this is. Is it wrong to share a prayer request? No. Is it wrong to have somebody pray with you about a situation? No. But when you do that, you're supposed to approach it from the perspective of somebody who's cast the burden of it over onto the Lord, and your perspective as far as the prayer request is concerned is one of victory, not defeat. And what I have seen in so many Christians, it's not simply a, you know, I'm praying about such and such, or this is what's been going on, you know, just could you pray with me about this? It's not like that. It's the tears of defeat. It's a voice full of fear and anxiety and so forth. And then some people wait till they get away from here and they get somebody on the phone and they start unloading and going through that. That is totally inappropriate. For those of you who are part of this church, because we don't have any newbies around here, that's totally inappropriate. It should not be going on. And if it is, you need to get into this passage that we're reading here. Look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. See, some people would say, well, I tell you what, old pastor, he just stomped all over us again. No. Guys, we gotta get the dust out of the corners. You understand what I mean? We have to, instead of sweeping it under the rug, we have to deal with all these things in preparation for what's coming. God wants to use us in revival, and we've got to deal with these things and, you know, be purged of all this stuff. It's gone on too long. And there's some people who attend this church. Man, you need to grow up. Grow up in the Lord and get past all this stuff. I mean, so what that somebody did whatever? So what if your kids are acting like what they're acting? You know, okay, that's life in a fallen world. It's going to happen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Does that mean you're always going to be happy about it? No. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean happy about the situation. It's rejoicing in the Lord. And make your request known with thanksgiving. And God is saying that peace is going to show up in your life. If you'll do your part, the rejoicing, the moderation, being careful for nothing, if you will do your part, God is promising the peace that goes beyond all human mental comprehension and understanding. He said, in the midst of the absolute worst, you can have that peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You can't edify somebody when you are holding on to the burden and basically trying to share it with somebody else. Have you ever been like in a parking lot or whatever and a car drives by and there are puddles and that car, the tire's about ready to hit that puddle and what do? You step back, right? Because you don't want to get splashed on. Alright, that's the way it is. A lot of times, don't you kind of feel like stepping back so you don't get splashed on with somebody's complaining? The edification is what we're supposed to be after. And it's possible. See, you can share with somebody a prayer request. Oh man, let me tell you what, you know, my daughter's been doing, or the son's been doing, or the husband, or the wife, I mean, just whatever, you know, at job and work, and just whatever. You can share a prayer request with somebody that is edifying to that person. You say, well, how in the world is that? Because if I speak with victory over that situation and share it from that perspective, as a prayer request, that edifies the other person. Because that other person's not hearing you fuss, complain, bellyache. What they're hearing is, this person here is sharing his prayer request. They believe God's word. They believe this. And they're not burdened down by it. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's our responsibility. And let me just, I'll just read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Even as also you do. Comfort yourselves. Edify one another. This is our responsibility. Now look, there's a lot of, every one of us in here. Let's just go back to when I first walked in this building as the pastor. February 21st, 1999. Since that time, everybody who's attended has gone through something. Some of the folks that went through the something, they left because of it. Well, you know what? Bless them. I mean, you know, that's between them and God. And some people are going through some things now. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? Have you considered the possibility that refusing to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, following that pattern in Philippians that we just read, have you considered that not doing that is actually complicating the situation and making it worse? Well, yeah, it is. Have you ever walked into a room and there are two people in there, they're not really looking at each other, but you walk in and you can feel the tension? You ever done that? Yeah, you have. And you don't know what's going on, but you can just like feel the tension. Sometimes just one person in a room. You walk in that room and you can feel the tension. If it were a Star Wars movie, they'd be, you know, there's a disturbance in the force. Okay? You don't think that happens in your home when you refuse to do Philippians 4? I don't know how to explain it. I'll just use this term that it's probably not the best term, but you're releasing negative energy. That sounds so new agey. I'm just using it to illustrate. But there's something going on there. You're adding to the problem in your home. Why should the situation change when you are throwing fuel on the fire? We are supposed to be edifying each other. When we prepare ourselves ahead of time before we get here, we're going to be able to do that edification. You know, you think that, well, we got in a fuss on the way to church. I mean, we were screaming and yelling at each other in the car, and, you know, we began to recall certain words that, you know, we don't use in church. Then we walked in, it's like, you know, the steam still coming out of your ears. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. Don't even look at me. Good morning. How much I am. It's like, geez, what's wrong with them? Okay, yeah, oh, thanks for the edification. You know, thanks for your godly input toward the stability of this family. But see, we get so self-centered, and it's all about us. The thing is, if we are preparing ourselves, you know what, really, in those kind of situations, it would be better for you to sit in the car for an extra 60 to 120 seconds and deal with it right then and there, so that when you walk in, the joy of the Lord is your strength and you are rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It would be better for you to do that instead of bring it in. You just draw attention to yourself, which really kind of that's what you want to do anyway and all that. And that's just pride. We have to get these things in order in our lives, guys. We do. Because we want to be used by God according to His perfect will when the new folks begin coming in. We need to be able to touch them with that rejoicing, with that peace, with that confidence in Christ. You know, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." That's a variation on Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. The peace of God guarding your heart and mind. So I want to encourage you, think about these things. Think about this. And it's not a matter of, well, I'm just faking it when I'm upset. And I come in here and I got to put on a plastic smile, make pastor happy. I don't understand. You know, I mean, if you're doing Philippians 4, it's not faking it. It's you. It's Christ in you. The hope of rejoicing. Praise God. So let's work on this together. I'm not accusing, you know, all of you. No, I'm just saying let's work on this and let's make sure we're living that Philippians 4 life to be used by God in edifying others. Amen.